Our reading this morning comes from Genesis 4, 1 through 10. It's a story that's familiar to most of you. Now Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, the first human births recorded in the Bible, the world's first siblings. Now, the Bible doesn't give us much information about the boys. We don't get a description of how they looked or their personalities. We don't get any insight into the childhood years. We don't know about their relationship with their parents or even their early relationship with one another. Was there brotherly love, or had there always been a deep sibling rivalry? We don't know. But in just this part of the story, the word brother is repeated 6 times. Now, all through the Bible, there's the telling of stories about siblings, and brothers don't usually fare very well. They seem to always be in conflict, especially in Genesis. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Cain and Abel. What we do know about them is this: Cain tilled the soil and Abel tended the sheep. One was a farmer, one a shepherd. Both brothers bringing offerings to God. Now each brother expresses his reverence to God, his worship, in the form of sacrifice. Both acknowledge that God is the giver of both crops and livestock. They both come to worship God, but God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And so immediately we want to ask, why? What was wrong with Cain's offering? Why does God not accept it? Well, theologians have tried to answer this question with all kinds of explanations. Some of them think that Abel offered his best sheep, while it only says that Cain offered the fruit of the soil, but it makes no mention of the quality of the crop. Some people think that maybe it was because it wasn't a blood sacrifice, and that was what was required. Other scholars think that God could have rejected it not because of what was offered, but because of the spirit in which it was offered. But the Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that one offering was accepted and the other was not. And it gives no hint of Cain's attitude in giving the offering. The only statement is that God didn't find it acceptable. Was Cain's offering the problem, or was Cain himself the problem? You know, we're only left with the fact of God's rejection of that offering, and that makes some of us uncomfortable. We want to know enough to never have to risk our offering being rejected by God. We want to understand what went wrong with Cain so we can make sure that we get it right. We want to know exactly what we have to do to make God happy. And we want to know that if we do the proper thing, that God will smile on us. We certainly don't want to be Cain. But when we start thinking that way, we run the risk of developing an attitude toward God that bases our relationship with Him on our correct actions as a condition of His blessing. And so we worry about bringing the right offering, the right sacrifice, obeying the right rules, and we get caught up in doing instead of being the children of God that we are. We want to earn God's acceptance, and we can become quick to point out others who we don't think are acceptable to God. And we start to think that the quality of our worship or the length of our prayers or the number of times that we step into these church doors will cause God to be happier with us. And the stark reality of this story is that God is God. He refuses to be controlled by us. We don't know why that offering wasn't accepted, but I think that part of the story is to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And so Cain's offering is rejected, and Cain becomes angry. And I think it's important to notice here that at this point in the story, it's not his brother that he's angry with. He's angry with God. He has come face to face with a God that he cannot control or manipulate. And God doesn't respond with anger to Cain's anger. I think we learn so much about God here. His response is not harsh. God doesn't even seem to be upset that Cain is angry. And here's something I think we need to take seriously in this story. The issue you see is not Cain's offering or even Cain's anger. The real issue is, how will Cain respond to a sovereign God when he always doesn't understand why God has done something or why God has let something happen? How will he choose to live in a world that always does not operate the way that he thinks it should? How will he deal with his brother whom God has accepted when he feels rejected? You know, I think that if God never disagrees with us, we might just be worshiping idolized versions of ourselves. We can safely assume that we've created God in our own image, when it turns out that he hates all the same things we do. God prods Cain with questions, as a father questions a son. Why are you so angry? Why has your face fallen? There's no hostility in those questions. God knew why Cain was angry, but God is prodding Cain to confront not just his anger, but the cause of it. You know, it's in this passage that the word sin is first mentioned in the Bible. But it's not Cain's anger that's called a sin. It says unless Cain deals with his anger, it will become a sin. And so the metaphor is given of a beast that's waiting to pounce on Cain. And if he doesn't respond appropriately to his brother or to God, it says that the anger will consume him and eat him alive. And so Cain is called, in fact, he is commanded to harness his anger. He has the freedom right here to make a choice. But Cain doesn't heed the warning. He decides. Cain is angry at God, and he can't get his hands on God, so he turns on his brother. And here we learn something about ourselves. We can never get along with our brothers and sisters in this world unless we choose first to get along with God. The world's first murder is a brother killing a brother. I mean, how did he do it? Was it premeditated? Was it in the heat of the moment? Did he try to cover it up? Did he weep? Did he have remorse? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't get those details. We just know that God came to question Cain. But the questions are not about Cain's sinfulness. God asks him, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain lies and he says, I don't know. The Hebrew here uses an interesting wordplay. He asks, am I my brother's keeper? It's the first question that a human asks in the Bible. And this question continues to challenge us generations later. Are we the keeper of our brothers and sisters? Doesn't the New Testament tell us to love God and love others? But you see, the word translated keeper here really means shepherd. To Cain's question, we're used to answering, yes, we are our brother's keeper. But consider this, people keep sheep. They don't keep other people. I think Cain is right. He's not his brother's keeper. God is the keeper, the shepherd of human beings. And I want you to catch the irony here. Cain stands before the only one in the universe who is the keeper of his brother, and he asks, am I my brother's keeper, my brother's shepherd, my brother's God? I mean, don't you just wonder if God thought, no, you're not, but I am, and I know what you've done. Now remember, God has not commanded Cain to keep a list of rules. He's only been asked to let the anger at God be harnessed, to be kept under control so it doesn't erupt into a consuming rage. But Cain has chosen to let that anger consume his brother. And it's right here in the story that a witness surfaces to expose him. The Bible tells us that Abel's blood cried out to God. I mean, what an interesting picture that our very blood can cry out to God. It's the only time in the whole story that Abel speaks, and it's not even when he's alive. The truth is, Cain's action against his brother was an action also against God. The New Testament version of this truth is found in Matthew 25:40. It says this, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Even today, we speak of brotherhood and sisterhood of human beings to talk about our relationships with each other, especially in community in the church. We all have a brother. We all have a sister. We all are a brother. We all are a sister, all with the same Father in God. So why can't families get along? Why do we have arguments with our neighbors and our friends and strangers and people who are different from each other? We are called to worship God and to share His love with our brother and our sister. Now, most of us can handle loving God, but the brotherhood, the sisterhood aspect complicates things, because it's hard to believe that God loves our siblings, even the ones we don't like very much as He loves us. Now, God does punish Cain, but He doesn't take his life. Cain must leave. He has to be alone. He is banished. He must live his life east of Eden. He's alienated from God and from his family. But it is an alienation that he has caused himself. Cause and effect. Sin always has consequences. Many of them we bring on ourselves. He's the first human who has to live with the knowledge that he took someone else's life. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how this impacted Adam and Eve. It doesn't tell us about their sorrow or their grief. You see, they lost two sons that day, and they saw the sin that they had produced in the Garden of Eden manifest in their own children. And some of us have too. Even though the story of Cain and Abel contains a murder, I don't think it's a story about murder. And I think we have to be careful not to be sidetracked, because if we only focus on the murder, then we assume the story doesn't apply to most of us. I mean, that's human nature, isn't it? We say it's always the other person. My intentions were good. I was provoked. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't know how I was raised. I meant well. I heard a story about a counselor who did a lot of marriage counseling. And he said that one spouse would always come into his office and just start ranting and raving. My husband does this. My wife will never do that. And whoever was there, they would just go on and on and on. And he would sit there thinking, well, this counseling appointment's not going to go very well, because the person who apparently needs to change isn't even in the room. And so he'd get a piece of paper and he'd draw a circle on it. And he would say, this is a pie, and it represents all the conflict, all the chaos in your relationship. And now 100% of the blame is in this pie. And the counselor would give him a pen and he would say, I want you to draw the slice of the pie that you think represents your responsibility. And the piece of the pie that the client would draw was never very big. It was always just a sliver. They always thought that most of the problem was the other person's fault, and that they were just reacting to it. Well, God never excuses a sin in the Bible because the other person sinned against you first. And so the counselor, he would say, okay, why don't you and I talk about just the part that is your responsibility? Let's take that little piece, let's take that little slipper, and let's talk about your slice of the pie. You know what? His approach never worked. He could never get anybody to stay on their slice. They always wanted to bring up what the other person had done. You see, when we're feeling stuck, we want to take all the muck and the mire that we know about somebody else, and we want to throw it at them. And we want to sling that mud. And yes, we can make someone else look dirty, but you can't get rid of your own dirt by throwing it on someone else. We always think that we are the other brother. We want to cry out to God that we are the brother who has been hurt. We are the brother who has been wronged. We want to be able. But what I want us to reflect upon during this season of Lent is that sometimes we're Cain too. I want to close with this. There's an old story about a wise grandfather telling his grandson about a battle that goes on inside a people. And he said, the battle is between two wolves inside of us. One wolf is evil and he has anger and envy and jealousy and sorrow and regret and self-pity and guilt, arrogance, resentment, lies, inferiority, false pride, superiority, ego. That's the eagle wolf, evil wolf. But the other wolf is good. And that wolf has love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so the little boy, he thought about it for a minute, and then he looked at his grandfather and he said, well, which wolf wins? And the old man simply replied, the one that you feed. May this Lenten season be a time when we look closely at our own hearts and take responsibility for our part, our piece of the pie, our sliver, anywhere that we have broken relationships with one another or with God. And this morning, we invite Jesus into those places. And we give thanks to God that he's not only our brother's keeper, but he's our keeper too. Because Abel's innocent blood cried out against sin. Jesus' innocent blood cried out for the mercy of sinners. Abel's blood exposed Cain in his sin. And Jesus' blood covers ours. And for that, we give thanks. Amen. As we go into this week, let us remember that this first Sunday of Lent is a mini Easter, and we celebrate the hope amidst sin. Let us remember that God is our keeper, and let us extend that same love to others. Go in peace.